Good morning. If you'll continue to follow along with me in your bulletin as I read our second lesson, which comes from the book of Revelation. Listen to the word of God. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's not every day that I jump out and choose to use or to preach on the non-gospel text, but I thought, this is Sunday after Easter, why not? So last Friday night, I sat in those pews, right about where you are with the teal pants and the white shirt, at a Tenebrae or Shadows service. And it revolved around the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. And then those same similar words were sung by joint choirs from this church and Covenant. It was Good Friday, and it's one of the darkest points of Holy Week, but it's necessary that we go through Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday. And right around the sixth reading, and that was led by your pastor Scott, and as a part of that he read, "It is finished." As Christ was entering the last moments of his life, the clouds descended over the land, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, among other things, and the people present began to realize that surely this man was the Son of God, simply because many of the things that they had seen in that moment and what Jesus had foreshadowed in his earthly ministry had come true. What I want you to notice is what Jesus did not say, and what Scott did not read, and what Jesus did not say and Jesus and Scott did not read was, "I am finished." Jesus from the cross said, "It is finished." In saying from the cross, "It is finished," Jesus is hearkening his words that he used in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, where he said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And by him hanging and dying on a cross, he had fulfilled the law and fulfilled the words of the prophets. Dying on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. It was finished, but he was not. And that's why we have a Sunday after Easter. And that is why we still gather here. And that is why we should come to church every week, not just on Christmas and Easter, because there's a lot of stuff that you miss in between. Now, in our traditional Christian communion liturgy, I don't know if you all celebrated communion last week or not, but each week the plate and the cup and the pitcher are here. There's this call and response section in which the officiant leads by saying, "Great is the mystery of faith." And the people respond by stating that mystery. And that mystery is, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Now, why is that a mystery of our faith? It's a mystery of our faith, meaning that we know it. We know Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ will come again. But we're not totally sure how to grasp its meaning. So there's another reason we keep coming back to church. Hey, I know the coffee is good and you want to hear me, but there's other reasons that we gather here each Sunday. And our job is that while we're trying to fully grasp the meaning of our faith each Sunday and during the week when we're parted from each other, is that we're acknowledging that we don't have a full understanding of God and Jesus Christ, but we're looking for it. So we bear witness to that mystery, to that partial understanding, and that search for meaning each time we say those words from our communion liturgy. But now we add in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, and even verse 4 has this similar undertone. Because God is the one who is, who was, and is to come. God is the Almighty, long-lasting and forever and enduring. This simple yet critical piece of liturgical wording is used at the Lord's table, and it reminds us of God's plan for us as creation, in and through Christ. Christ who has already come, and it is finished in Christ, but yet our journey is not complete. Because if everything was fully finished, if Christ was fully finished, if God was finished with us, we might as well hang it up, okay? But we know that we're here again on the Sunday after Easter. So while Christ's role in fulfilling the law was finished, God's not done with us yet. So what I'm trying to say is that on the second Sunday of Easter, we can look out the window and we see two things at the same time. So everybody take a look. Go ahead. You guys have this fantastic sanctuary. I just love it. There and then on the other side where you can eat a snack and look out the window as well. And we can see two things at the same time. And I don't know if you've done this from your homes or your apartments or your workplaces. There's some pretty fantastic windows in the hospital where I work. And imagine being 9 stories above Madison and looking out. I get to see the tops of the trees and the Target on the Target sign. We can see the resurrection, the two things that I feel like we can see. We can see the resurrection and hope of the empty tomb. But then, outside of that same window, we can also see despair, illness, sadness, and other things that might kind of stifle our Easter hallelujahs and our Sunday joy. So what we're going to do together today is we're going to open up the scriptures, which we've already done, and we're going to unpack a piece of the book of Revelation. And I want us to do that and at the same time take another look out those windows. And on our second look, we'll go beyond the Christ is risen. We'll go beyond the Christ is risen. Now, okay, there we go. All right. We're going to go beyond the Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, of Easter Sunday. And we're going to learn why on the Sunday after Easter, we might consider expanding our message to say Christ is risen, but there's more to come. So that we can effectively carry forward the message that you received on Easter Sunday in your heart and in your ears. So a little bit about the book of Revelation, just a simple synopsis for our purposes today. People spend years looking at this book and they still don't understand it. I'll admit I don't fully understand it. It's generally known as apocalyptic or end times literature, generally given credit to John for writing. Revelation gives us information about who Jesus the Christ was, is, and will be when he comes again, as it was revealed to John by an angel who visited him. And he wrote all this down as he was instructed, and he's going to send this information that the angel told him to the 7 Christian churches of Asia. And we think that because he does very little to introduce himself in the book, that he already knows those 7 churches pretty intimately, probably having traveled there. And according to John, you'll be blessed if you listen to what he writes. John's calling for the world at that time, the 7 churches of Asia, and now us as readers and hearers today, to get ready, to be prepared because Jesus is coming again. And we do that, we get ready by repenting of our sins. And for some reason, there's this importance of the number 7 in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of back and forth on what that number, why it's so important. But there's 7 signs and seals and churches are scattered in, And there's even finally some really creepy images of Jesus. If you want to see, read some creepy images of Jesus, open up the book of Revelation. Not the same Jesus that hangs in little pictures in our Sunday school classrooms. So I chose to preach on this text from Revelation today because I believe that there was, is, and always will be a message to be had through John's words. Today, what I want to do is I want to tap into what I and Scott, as your regular pastor, have the unique opportunity of doing every day, not just as our job, but as our calling. Whenever I struggle with my job, I try to step back and say, am I looking at this as my job, or am I looking at this as my calling, the thing that God has sent me to do? You see, Scott and I have the privilege of preaching the good news of the gospel each day, and especially the Easter message in congregations where we are privileged to know intimately the struggles of faithful men and women of all ages, shapes, and sizes. And Scott does that here. But I don't have that relationship with you, and that makes me sad. So maybe one day. My congregation, when people ask me, they say, Chaplain Herman, what's your congregation look like? My congregation each week doesn't have pews or hymnals or even a pulpit. It has hospital beds and helicopter pads, IV poles, and little Tykes cars, and it even has chocolate milk and green jello. I do, however, like Scott, with you all here at Westminster, get to sit with people and bear witness this week after Easter of people shouting, "Alleluia, he is risen," on one hand, while on the other, their worlds and their lives may seem like they're falling apart. You see, I'd be willing to guarantee that even amongst all the alleluias and the bright and smiling faces that I'm looking out on, that were maybe here last week on Easter Sunday saying, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." Even here at Westminster, there were still some of you living with difficult diagnoses, financial strain, the death of a loved one, a child in the hospital or knowing someone who does, physical pain, injury, emotional and spiritual distress, or maybe you just weren't feeling the alleluias then or now. But you see, Scott and I have the privilege, in two different yet similar capacities, of knowing the struggles of faithful men and women who start as strangers, but through mutual vulnerability, over time, we learn the intimate details, the stories, and the feelings of their lives and of your lives with God's help. You see, sometimes people after Easter, because Easter is like the Oscars, you know, we roll out the red carpet, everything we have is poured into a whole week. Why do you think pastors take the week after off? Sometimes people after Easter feel like the disciples on the road to Emmaus before they meet Jesus and they meet him in the breaking of bread. They feel defeated. They feel like they're carrying the world on their shoulders. Last week people celebrated. They screamed alleluia. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Our Lord was risen. Our sins were forgiven. Even if their lives were falling apart. Let me give you some hypothetical examples of shouting alleluia while at the same time your life falling apart. And again, like on TV, disclaimer, these are hypothetical examples and are no means based on this congregation. A woman has found out her cancer has come back. It's hard for her to sit in church and trust in the alleluias of Easter. A man who is present in church week after week, but has felt nothing but God's absence for 3 years. He still shouts alleluia and proclaims the good news of the Easter resurrection and the truth of our risen Lord, but he doesn't embrace it because he has not felt the presence of God for a long, long time. And then there's a teenager whose parents have just split up. You see, these three are not sensing God's triumph in an empty tomb very clearly this week. These three are stuck in what one might call a very long and extended Holy Saturday. Do you guys know what Holy Saturday is? It's the Saturday that falls in between Good Friday and the darkness and Easter Sunday and the empty tomb. Sometimes it's hard for us to lay claim to the reality and the promise of the Easter season, but sometimes we just go through the motions, hoping that it will help. I'll be the first one in line to admit how difficult it is. We know that it's coming, and it's an awesome, blessed experience, but not for everybody. We look out the window to see resurrection, but we also look out and we see brokenness. This also happens when we look in the mirror. Anybody ever stand there and look in the mirror? It's really good at first. You're like, wow, you are fabulous. But the longer you stand there, you find things. We look at ourselves and we see hope and promise and the new life of resurrection, and you're like, yeah. But the longer that we stand there, we too get caught in that extra long Holy Saturday. And we start seeing the brokenness of a few extra pounds from that Easter ham. We start discounting our own self-worth. And we see the imperfections and we begin to search for meaning. And so on those days when we're stuck in Holy Saturdays, it's hard to remember that Christ dying on a cross and rising from a tomb has triumphed over all of those extra pounds, all of that brokenness. But I do believe that there will come a day when the view from the window will not be of brokenness and suffering, and you and I will be completely focused on God's glorious return in the clouds. But that day is not here yet. Notice, that day is not here yet. But it's coming. It's coming because God's triumph has come once and will come again. But God's triumph is not fully finished. There was and is great hope in a stone rolled away and an empty tomb, but there's still sadness and despair. You see, the first chapter of Revelation reminds us that the challenge of being a disciple of the risen Christ, and in a minute, Sandy will do an invitation to discipleship, and I want you to remember that this is part of the challenge, but we do it anyway. The challenge is that we must proclaim the Easter message of resurrection and triumph, but we don't want to dismiss the real and present suffering that is in our midst. Now, I'm not sure if you know what I'm saying, so let me invite you into my world as a hospital chaplain for a moment. Imagine that you're standing at the bedside, and these are real. Imagine that you are standing at the bedside of a mother of an 11-year-old about to disconnect her daughter from life-sustaining measures. And she turns to you, and she grabs your hand, and she asks you, am I preventing God's miracle from taking place? Or you're sitting with a 96-year-old woman with dementia, and she has another medical issue, and her family must now decide for her how aggressively to proceed with her medical care. And she leans over to you, and she grabs my neck and hugs me, and she says, I've loved you all my life. Or imagine you're kneeling with a 5-year-old boy at his bedside and who asked me to pray with him, telling me, you got to fold your hands because that's how it's done. And he prays that he will not throw up again because of the tube that's in his nose. You see, I believe there will come a day when the view from the window will not be brokenness and suffering, and we will be completely focused on Christ's glorious return. But again, that day is not quite here yet. God's triumph is not finished yet. So the question is, how do we live in the in-between time? How do we overcome the challenge of sharing the resurrection and triumph, but not dismissing the suffering? Well, the first thing we do is we do not proclaim through difficulty, but we utilize proclaiming resurrection and hope to address the difficulty and in our lives and in this world. You see, John in the first chapter of Revelation can help us with this proclamation work. And what we do is we utilize John's three-part sense of time. He says, Christ has done this, Christ is doing this, and Christ will do this. That's what's found in verse 8 from today. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, John is saying Jesus as Lord was, is, and will be forevermore. The was is not canceled out by the will be. The future does not cancel out the past or the present. We need all of those parts of our lives, the past, the present, and the future. There's a pastor and a writer, her name's Laura Winner. She says that Easter was not the end, and the meaning of Easter is not the elimination of suffering, and that life is going to be sunshine and roses, and that there's still suffering in this world and our lives because there's still sin and evil. But God did have the final word, and that was Christ. God had the final word, God has the final word, and will continue to have the final word until he comes again. And God said by his son dying on a cross, I will be with you now as I was in the past and will be in the future. And as a hospital chaplain and a caregiver, I would add that God did not say bad things will not happen to you, but God promised, I will be there in the midst of those bad things. I will be there in the peaks, the plains, and the valleys of your life, leading you toward resurrection hope and away from sin, evil, and suffering. So when we look out the window or we stare longingly into those mirrors and we see resurrection and hope, but we also make note of the brokenness, the sin, and the evil, we must not try to order them or cover one over another. God's already done the ordering. He said, I am the beginning and the end. And we can use the Easter message of resurrection and hope as a lens through which to navigate the present and future suffering with God's help. So when you look out the window, just put up a lens to help clarify things. Because God was not finished when Christ died on the cross. And I'm confident that God's doing a great work in the world and that God's doing a great work right here in the Nakoma neighborhood. Why? Because I live here. Or I don't live too far away. And I think that you as the people of Westminster, myself as a minister in this presbytery, and the people of Madison have been invited to join in on God's great work. And we've been invited to see and to be a part of what is in the coming in the midst of and after the Alleluias of the Easter Sunday. I imagine that if the Easter resurrection was the miracle, then the rest of our lives is the providence of God. The providence of God being that God did not rest after the tomb was rolled away. God is not absent from our lives, but out there actively working out the Easter message of triumph, hope in the victory over sin and evil and death through us, through you, through me, and through the world. So we must address difficulty and then work it through with God and each other's help. Remember what I said to the young disciples and Succotash? We have to step back and we have to look at things from different angles and let God be our lens and let resurrection hope be our lens. And we proclaim suffering as part of the Easter message, not bypassing it or dismissing suffering by saying, oh, get over it. Because there's still the teen whose parents are splitting up. There's still the man wrestling with the absence of God. And there's still the woman whose cancer has returned. And they too one day will feel the full weight of the resurrection hope and the Easter joy. Because remember, we cannot have Easter Sunday. We cannot have the second Sunday after Easter without first having an empty tomb. And we cannot have the Alleluias and the bright sun of Easter Sunday morning without the darkness and despair of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. So as you look in the mirror and out the windows this week, I want you to see both the resurrection hope, but also the despair that you may know and share with others that there is still more to come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.